All right. Welcome. Good morning. How are you all doing today? I'm doing okay. It was a rough day yesterday. Emotional roller coaster, very draining. So we're going to just continue on in the word today. As life goes up with the sun and down with the sun, we rise up and come down and thank God for his mercies that are new every morning, and continue to pray and lift up those around us who are hurting, and just surround them with God's comfort and our love. So that's where we are today, right? Okay. Well, let's go ahead and get started. This is Jennifer, and this is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study. And we are in Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 3 again today, part 2. And hopefully you'll see why it's a two-day series. It's so nice to be able to take two full days for three little verses. If you were with us in the Luke study, we had to book it through Luke. We got all Luke done from 24 chapters, the life of Jesus, in, what was it, less than 12 weeks, 9 weeks altogether? It was crazy. It was awesome. And I wasn't able to plumb the depths as much as I would have liked to. But in Hebrews, we're going to take the whole year, and it's only 13 chapters, so we really get to dig in. So I'm glad that you're here. Tell me what you're doing today, what you're up to, what you're listening to, what you're enjoying, if you're heading off to homeschool after this, or if you're heading off to work after this, or if you're heading off to bed after this. Tell me what you're up to, what you're doing today. And those of you who listen on Facebook, hit the like and the hearts. Yay! If you're listening on YouTube, thank you. Leave a comment. Tell me you were here. Hit the like button also. That's awesome. Don't forget to subscribe. If you hit that subscribe button down there, that helps us get the word out. More people tend to see it when you hit the subscribe button. And then also hit that little, looks like a little alarm, and then you'll always get a notification whenever I post a new video. And then also, if you're listening on the podcast, which is at Dwelling Richly on iTunes or any podcasting app, or you can go directly to the dwellingrichly.podbean.com website. If you leave a comment there, and that helps also. And on the Dwelling Richly podcast, if you go to iTunes, you can leave a rating. You can give us a good thumbs up on that. So I like that. Helps us out a lot. That's good coffee. Woke up a little earlier today, so I've had time to have my water, get dressed, be relaxed. My phone needed an update. Took 15 minutes to update my phone. Timed it right to the very second, but anyway. All right. Let's make sure we're all firing on all cylinders here. Thanks for the hearts. Yay. All right. Let me get over to the Hebrew study in my notes and get ready for that. And where's my big girl Bible? Here it is. Hold on. I'll be right back. I dropped it in my purse yesterday just in case any Bible questions came up. I was out visiting a bunch of different women's groups yesterday, and always want to make sure I've got my armor ready, my sword of the Spirit ready in case anybody has a question. There's actually a couple of questions I was hoping would come up during our study time, or doing our get-together time yesterday with all the small groups, but it didn't come up. I was ready because there's so much I could cover in Hebrews that I'm not covering. I mean, so much that I'm not covering that I'm dying for the people to ask the obvious questions of things that I'm clearly not digging into. And so maybe when we get back together for Bible study, or maybe on Sunday, or maybe I'll get emails from you today, because you'll read something, you'll think, wait a minute, what even is that? And we're not going to get into every single thing we like to. Honestly, there's a pastor that's one of my pastoring mentor teachers. He is no longer with us, but through his writings, he's a mentor teacher for me. And he spent an entire, 4 years at his church preaching through Hebrews. 4 years preaching through Hebrews. I think it was 4 years. Anyway, it was a lot of time. And so we're just doing it in, 26 weeks? So, all right, let's get into it. Enough of that intro. All right, so this is lesson one. We'll be taking this in 2 days, day 7 and 8. And this is Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, or 4. We kind of go back and forth and add a little bit of 4 in there as well. Part 2, and get ready for that. It's going to be great. Really looking forward to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today as we read your word, I know how much I need it. As much as the first believers needed to hear this message, I pray that by the Spirit, you would press it home in my heart and mind today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm reading the prayer for you off there off the lesson today. I had a woman comment to me last year that she really appreciated that I wrote the prayers out. It helped her think about ways to pray. And so although I'm hesitant to write formulaic prayer, this isn't a formulaic prayer, but it was a blessing to a couple of people. So I thought, you know what, I'm going to continue to do that. And so today I'll just read the prayer to you. Here's your prayer. Amen. All right, so let's go ahead and read. We want to get the context again of Hebrews, the first whole chapter. So let's go ahead and read that together right now. Hebrews 1, 1 through 14 from the English Standard Version. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes the angels wings, and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Honestly, I feel like we can just park it here and just do the entire year on chapter one. And you'll see why in a minute, because we're gonna book it through it. You're going to think, how are we going to take two full days to continue in verses 1 through 3? You'll see in a minute. It's pretty amazing. So don't forget to send in questions if we breeze by something that doesn't get covered. That's the advantage of doing the Bible study with me live here or the recordings later on, because we dig into it a little bit deeper, but we're still not going to be able to hit nearly as much as the text asks for us to really plumb its depths. So please don't hesitate ever to leave a question in the comments or email me, jennifer@mamoratachurch.com, or call me, those of you who have my number. I'd love to hear from you. All right. So what do you think is the most famous, most quoted, most memorized verse in the Bible? John 3:16, by a landslide. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And while millions could recognize it, even recite it, how many truly grasp it? The author of Hebrews opens the sermon with a clear understanding of the center of that very verse, his passion for us to know Jesus, to fix our eyes on Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, is so obvious that it may have well been written in bold and all caps. From just the opening few verses, we can learn so much about God's only begotten Son. Let's revisit yesterday's study and dig a little deeper. Think and engage. Jesus had a few key questions to ask during his earthly ministry. The most important one was that one that you and I, everyone, need to answer. Read Matthew 16:13 through 16. What was the question and what was the million-dollar answer? Matthew 16. This is a great verse to make sure you've got highlighted, by the way, in your Bible. So I'd encourage you to do that if you don't have this already marked up and really bold-faced there in your Bible. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Double underline, highlight, bold, arrows pointing to it. We studied that back when we did Luke. And you might have it in Luke as well. It goes at length more in Matthew, but continue to read that passage, by the way. Really powerful. But just to make that quick, what was the question and what was the million-dollar answer? He says, you know, who do people say that I am? And then he fine-tunes, well, who do you say that I am? And some say this, some say that, right? And Simon Peter inspired by the Holy Spirit, because the Lord tells us that later, says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. Boom, nails it. $1 million answer. Confetti, you know, lasers, light, t-shirt cannons, right? Good job, Peter. All right. And reminding us, I don't know, maybe not a t-shirt cannon. It would have been a toga cannon, of course. In reminding us of this truth about Jesus, the author of Hebrews stands against three worldviews that surround you right now. What does the author of Hebrews say to these? Pluralism. Jesus is a truth, not the truth. Well, let's take a look at what... I need a tissue. Good. Make sure I have one close by. All right. Pluralism. Jesus is a truth, not the truth. This is the worldview of pluralism. This isn't something that people are walking around with their, you know, pluralism membership cards, by the way. There's no, like, pluralism society. Well, there probably is. Who knows? But anyway, no one has, like, I'm in the pluralism club and I joined membership today. This is just a worldview people have that says that Jesus is among the truths that are out there, right up there with Buddha and Muhammad and Krishna. Name your God or name your leader, name your spiritual guru, right? And he's among them as disseminating truth, and that Jesus is among all the truths available. Well, this is in direct opposition to obviously what the Bible teaches. And so something's wrong. They can't all be right. If Jesus is saying, no, I am the way, the truth, the life. So pluralism teaches Jesus is a truth. What does the author of Hebrews say? Did you catch it? The author of Hebrews says that Jesus is God's final word. He is the way, he's the truth, he's the life. Let's take a look at the beginning of the verse again. Long ago, many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down. We'll dig into that a little bit more later. At the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So Jesus is God's final word, period. Muslims, Jesus was a prophet, but he wasn't the final, the greatest prophet Muhammad is. Well, this is in direct opposition to what the word of God teaches. And Jesus is God's final word, as we've just read, not Muhammad. Jesus is God's fullest revelation of who he is and of how he saves. If Muhammad were to have a place of note, God would have surely said in scripture, Jesus is here, but wait for it. This awesome new other prophet is going to be coming to you soon. Doesn't say that. Jesus is God's final word. Mormonism. Jesus and Satan were spiritual children, or Jesus was a spirit child of God. Satan is included amongst this collective that they have in the Mormon religion. And again, direct opposition. There's no way you can read this scripture and get that. Satan would have been mentioned here, and Jesus wouldn't be placed on high as the ultimate be-all, end-all. So no, Jesus and Satan were not both spirit children. They weren't brothers. And Jesus didn't ascend and achieve godhood, as it says here. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Scepter of righteousness is your kingdom. You have loved righteousness. God has anointed you the oil of gladness beyond your companions. So, no, Jesus is not a spirit child, or was not a spirit child. So, there are seven statements affirming the nature, six maybe if you read it that way, but we're going to do a seven. Seven statements affirming the nature of Jesus in these opening. There are seven statements affirming the nature of Jesus in. See, I love that I can edit as I go. You guys get all the fix-its. And can't catch my errors. Of course, everybody who shows up on Monday who didn't do the study online with us will be like, hey, I found this mistake. I'm like, gotcha. Already found it. Good job. Why is it important for you today to affirm the true nature of Jesus Christ? I really want you to think about this personally. If you are setting up your worldview on Christ Jesus, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. If you're setting up your worldview on who Christ is, then it's important for you to be able to affirm his uniqueness. Because in this world, you're going to have people presenting, whether they do it directly, like knocking on your door with Jehovah's Witness or Mormonism or what have you, whether they're doing it directly or they're just doing it by exposure in a general sense of their worldview, you're going to have people who are in direct opposition of the nature of Jesus Christ. And if you're not prepared, if you're not tuned into that, that's just going to waft over you and permeate you, to be honest with you, eventually, like a lobster in a cold bath of water. We turn up the heat and it just eventually becomes cooked. You will too. I guarantee you will. I engage with women all the time who are. You need to know who Jesus Christ is. You need to be able to accurately affirm his distinctiveness among all the other gods that are out there, and including the God of pluralism. So why is it important for you today? Maybe it's important to you because you've got a family member who is Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, a Muslim. Maybe you have a family member who is agnostic at best, or an atheist. Actually, I kind of prefer atheism over agnosticism. At least they're honest, the atheists are. Okay, so jot down your personal thoughts. Why is it important for you today, on a personal level, and what you're engaging with in society, to make sure that you can affirm the true nature of Jesus Christ? Jot that down. Write that down. All right. So we'll take a look at them, these seven affirming statements, and consider how they support the author's whole purpose. Now, you wrote that whole purpose in the answer that you wrote, I believe, on page 17. I think it's on page 17. And if you need to update it, because we're going to circle back to the author's purpose over and over and over again in our study. So make sure you have it in your mind. You've read the book of Hebrews. You've taken your notes through the book of Hebrews. What's the author's purpose? What's he going for in this whole thing? Go back to your intent there, and then feel free to fine tune it as you study. So, number four, Jesus is the H. I wrote that out for you. Jesus is the H. Read Hebrews 1, verse 2, second part, and 5, and then Psalm 2:1. So Jesus is the, maybe you already know it, Jesus, by whom he appointed the heir of all things. And then 5b, for to which of the angels did God ever say? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Going back to who the heir of things are, you have to be a son in order to inherit things. And let's take a look at Psalm 2, 1 through 8 there. And we read Psalm 2 the other day, but just to kind of review that. Why did the nations rage? People plot in vain. The king of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast their cords away from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds him in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of his decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I'll make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. So, again, this language of inheritance, because you can't inherit something if you're not a child of the inheritor. Anyway, the person's giving away the inheritance. So if Jesus is the heir of all things, how are you going to participate in his inheritance? How do any heirs participate in an inheritance? Well, only if you're related. You can't participate in an inheritance unless you've been brought in to that will, okay? And so if you've trusted him, what's our reward then? Well, Romans actually adds insight to this, chapter 8, verses 16 through 17. Let's take a look at that one. We read, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Underline that in your Bible, circle that, highlight it. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with whom? Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be what? Glorified with him. We walk that path as Christ did. We don't bear the sins of the world. Thank you, by the way, for Christ bearing the sins for us. But we are fellow heirs with Christ. Make a note of that in your Bible in Hebrews, if it isn't already listed on your references. There's a concept of us being fellow heirs. And in Colossians 1:16, it also says the final phrase that all things were, what does it say there? All things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. All right, so Jesus is the heir. A couple of notes before we move on that. You'll notice on the right-hand side of your page that I've given you sections there to illustrate each one of these pictures of Christ, of who Christ is. So when you think of being an heir, what visual imagery comes into your mind? Draw a picture of that. Those of you who don't feel really artistic, grab an object and tape it into your book. Just scotch tape it in, glue it in, whatever. Don't make this a big project you feel like you can't complete, but I really want you to engage in that aspect of the study this year. If you'll just take my hand on this and do that with me this year, whether you end up with stick figures or scotch tape on or tearing out something from a magazine and sticking it in there, whatever you want, you'll have at the end of the year, not just a Bible study that you finish. I did a Bible study through Hebrews. You're going to have a journal, a memory book that's very, very tangible that you can pass along to somebody, to yourself again, that'll help you recall these scriptures. I promise you. So please embrace this aspect of the study with me and write in. Those of you who are participating in the small group studies, if you find out that other people aren't sure about how to do it and draw pictures or put the creative part in there, just be a success story for them. And let's get everybody excited about doing this part of the study. It'll be really neat to come together and share what we've written. All right. So the author of Hebrews continues to affirm the truth of Jesus. Write down or describe the role of Jesus in creation from these verses and any others you find. All right. So from the Colossians 3:16 that we are 1:16 that we just read, pause. Did you see a little bonus section I wrote there for you? Matthew 12:33-44. What does this parable say to those who reject the heir? Now, I'm not going to go into that right now with you, but I'm going to offer it as a bonus and a totally extra credit in heaven. You got it. You get your bonus points up there. But do that. Read that. And those of you who did the Luke study, I didn't pull this passage from Luke, but you're going to recognize it from Luke because we did this when we did the Luke study. Okay. The author of Hebrews continues to affirm the truth about Jesus. Write down or describe the role of Jesus in creation from these verses and any others that you find. We tiptoed through that in Colossians, and now let's go through. Jesus is, see, what does it say? So Hebrews 1, verse 2, he is the heir of all things, and then through whom also he created the world. So Jesus is creator. What is Jesus created? The world, everything, through whom he created the world. So we read through Hebrews. Let's do John 1, 1 through 3. Some of you know this one by memory. If you haven't already marked it up in your Bible, this is a really significant verse. So significant that cult people tend to mistranslate this on purpose to deny the truth about who Christ is. And so therefore it's important for us to read it and understand it. And if you can learn to read it in Greek, that would be awesome. N-R-K, N-A-L-A-G-A-S, K-A-L-A-G-A-S, and proston theon, which is the Greek for, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things are made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And Psalm 102, verse 25. Click over to that. In this passage we read, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Speaking of Jesus and his creator role. All right. The Greek word translated world in the ESV, aionos, means ages, which is more than our physical universe, but all the concepts and laws that govern it. So this isn't just Jesus created literally the world. This is ages, aionos, and this means everything that's involved in anything, including the laws that govern our universe. Important. All right. And its Greek to me box will shed some light on this creation aspect of Christ as well. The Greek word translated created, epoiesin, is where we get the English word poem. You hear the word poem, or you can kind of see it in there as you're looking at it. Another fascinating word in these verses is radiance, translated from the Greek word apagasma, used only this one time in the New Testament. In fact, the author of Hebrews is unique among all the authors of the New Testament in that he or she, mostly probably he uses over 100 words that are unique in the New Testament. And I believe he uses 40 words that aren't even found in any other literature of the day, any Greek writings, which if you'll notice when you do your concordance studies, that this is how we validate the meaning of a word. We not only read it from other passages in scripture, but we actually go to the writings of contemporaries of the time period in Hellenistic writing. And the author of Hebrews, more than anybody else, uses extremely unique wording, very high wording, very elevated wording. This is what continues to support the idea that whoever did write the book of Hebrews was extremely gifted and articulate and had a very high command of the Greek language. So the word radiance, translated from the Greek apogasma, used only this one time in the entire New Testament. The term comes from the Septuagint. We talked about that yesterday. The wisdom of Solomon. Now, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. Not every book in the Septuagint made it into our canon of scripture, it's called, in our Bible. Not every book. And what's called the wisdom of Solomon is like the book of Proverbs. In our Bible, it personifies wisdom as existing and creating with God. Proverbs 8 in our Bible says that. And it has a sense of splendor or intense brightness. So I wish we had more time, because honestly, we could just park it right there on that, but let's continue on. All right. Jesus is the R of the G of G. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. So let's consider Luke 9 as we answer what this says about who Christ is. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And he was praying. The appearance of his face was altered and his clothes became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure when he was about to what he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So we have Jesus is this dazzling radiance of God here in this moment. And let's also take a look at Exodus 33:19-20. In this passage we read, and he said, I will make my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Again, the glory of God. And then from beginning to end, we are now Revelation 21, verses 22 through 24, which says, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon or to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory to it. So what does this say about God's radiance to you? Jesus has the exact imprint of the radiance of God. And we're going to get to that a little bit more, but he's the radiance of the glory of God. And so he magnifies God, and he himself is that radiant glory. So Jesus is the E-I of his N, the exact imprint of his nature. Good job. How does Jesus being the exact imprint of God differ from the fathers and prophets through whom God spoke in many times and in many ways? What does that imply about the message? Well, the fathers and prophets weren't the exact imprint. Now, we all have the imago Dei, the image of God. Yes, we were all created in God's image. But Jesus is the exact stamp, the exact image of God. So on that page there, this would be a good time for you to write in, draw in, paste in, just a quick sketch to help you remember what this lesson has taught you about who Jesus is. We're going to take the time there to pause and pick up here tomorrow, part two. We're going to take 2 days to do this, like I mentioned in the study. And so tomorrow we'll pick up and continue this. Feel free to go ahead on if you have enough time to do that on your own. But for today, we're going to pause right here, and we'll be back here tomorrow to pick this up. If you have any questions, please don't hesitate to talk to me about it. Again, we might get to your question tomorrow. We might not. So if you want an answer, do some digging, think about it, and please feel free to dialogue with me. And again, it's not because I have all the answers. It's because honestly, I enjoy the dialogue and I enjoy engaging with you. And I think we'll learn better if we come together and work through some of these things together. I'll do my best to answer your questions based on what I've learned and studied. And then when we're at a loss, we'll go back to the word and continue to study the original language as much as we can. But at least let me know if you have any questions. But for sure today, before you leave, click share. Send this off to somebody. Tell other people to join you in the Bible study. Surely you know somebody else who would benefit from this study through Hebrews. So go ahead and do that. And then whether you're on YouTube or the podcast or Facebook, whatever it is, you can share this and let other people know that you're listening in. All right. Bye for now. Have a great rest of your day. Look forward to being back here tomorrow with all y'all. All right. Bye-bye.